Well, and let's take a quick poll. In the last year, let's go with a year instead of just this week, because all these questions could take place, all these things could happen. But in the last year, how many of you have had days where you just thought, oh, life is so hard and it's just, oh gosh, this is just excruciating. Is anybody willing to admit that? Okay. Probably this week. This world is really messed up and there's a lot of, okay, all right. Have you had a day where you've just been walking along and you felt like something's lighter inside of you and you just felt like, oh, God's love is here and it's present and I'm just thankful? You had any of those days? Okay. Guess what? Welcome to the world of the Psalms. The Psalms are amazing. The Psalms are powerful, but the Psalms are not sick and choose some of the Psalms like Psalm 23, and we can quote part of it, the Lord is my shepherd, and we like certain things. In fact, Walter Brueggemann says an interesting thing. Why is it that the Psalms are at the center of the prayer and the words for thousands of years, and yet we only know a couple of them? But the Psalms invite us into this world of worship, this world of poetry, this world that doesn't of what we go through. There are times that the psalmist will go, I do not want to get out of bed today. Everything in my body hurts. I'm groaning. I was awake all night. And God, I don't know if you're real. And then there's other days he goes, God, you're so real. When you're with me, I could like jump over a wall. Almost will say, God, I hate everybody. I hate them. It reminds me of my son, Stefan. When he was 4 years old, he wanted more than anything to golf. And we were doing a little mini golf tournament with some young couples in the golf tournament. I said, you get to play today. And we walked into the clubhouse, and this guy, he was evil. He just looks at Stefan right away and he goes, he cannot play. He's too young. And just this four-year-old just crushed. And so I took him in the van and we just drove around. And when we first got in the van and we took off, Stefan had this little toy sword with him, which I'm so glad it was a toy. And he goes, Dad, I don't like that guy. He's mean. I wish I could kick him. I wish I could cut his penis off. Hopefully you can edit that out of the sermon, but Stefan, that's a psalm right there. That's a psalm. But the angst and pain, and they want us to be honest. And they enter into it with us, and the psalms are incarnational. Like Jesus, who entered into our world and experienced daily life like we do, the Psalms experience that. Stay there. They call us and they invite us to a life of repentance. They call us and invite us to a life of trust. They call us and invite us and challenge us to have wisdom and to learn to walk in God, to live a life of praise. In fact, the last five Psalms are all praise Psalms. The Psalms previous to that are ones that we sing on the way to worship. For those of you who've been to Israel's drive as you're going up to Israel, this would have been where they walked and they sang and recited these psalms of ascent. And the last words of the psalm were this, of the psalms are this, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then the last three words, you know what the last three words of the psalms are? Praise the Lord. Maybe we should say that together. Praise the Lord. Anne Lamont says that the Psalms, one of your favorite authors, that's why I'm looking at Tim, she mess with your world like the Psalms. She says the Psalms remind us that being honest with God leads to intimacy with God. John Calvin, the great reformer, says that the Psalms are the anatomy. And they do. They expose our soul. I have read throughout my entire walk with Jesus the Psalms. In fact, the very first word that I ever felt like I experienced from God, where I felt like the Lord was speaking. Brand new Christian, and I was freaking out. And I did a dangerous thing. I didn't really know much of the Bible, but I just flipped it open, said, I'm going to read what's there. And as you know, that's dangerous. But what I read was that I will trust in God. In God, whose word I praise, what can man do to me? That just was powerful for me. In college, when I was struggling, a friend prayed over me out of the Psalms. The Lord will lead you in the path you should go. But it's been the last 3 years that I was reading every day, well, nearly every day, over and over and over and over again. I'd finish the Psalms, and I'd start again. And I'd finish them, and I'd start again in the Psalms. And I started to see some things that were helpful and challenging. And one of those things was this. There would be days where I knew the psalm. I'd get up and I'd go, okay, I'm reading Psalm 51 today. Oh, man, golly. And I'd read it and I'd go, I need to be into repentance today. And then there'd be another day where the psalmist is like out of control. All the trees are singing, the rocks are singing, everybody's clapping, and they're singing that today. And then I'd read the psalm and I'd go, I need to read this today. The Psalms call us out of our stuck selves and invite us into this journey. Sometimes I'm feeling safe and comfortable and I'm messed up and the world's falling apart and I go, how depressing is that? And I realize this world is depressing. I need to lament. The Psalms call us out of these places that we like to stay nice and safe in our cozy little environments. And they challenge us to move into and not a shallow spirituality. I'm so glad that you're taking this time. I don't know how many weeks are you going to do. 150 weeks? 150 weeks. Tim's known for short sermon series, so that's... But I... during this journey. I want us to look at one psalm today, and then Gene's going to lead us in a spiritual reflection. And this is just an example of one of the psalms. And I've titled my sermon, Inside Out, A Life of Integrity. We don't know, and it appears to be written by David. David wrote over 70 of the psalms. There's all kinds of authors, all kinds of seasons, all kinds of times for the psalms. But in this psalm, David twice says, God, I've got these up on the screen here. This is verse 1 of Psalm 26. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have walked in my what? Integrity. I have trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. And then here's the bookend, the end of the psalm. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be in an even place. And in the congregation, I will, let's say this last phrase together, I will bless the Lord. Integrity. About 10 years ago, I went to a conference where they talked about integrity. A lot of really good conferences and listened to a lot of great speakers. This was awful. Because here was their definition of integrity. It's a bunch of check boxes. And that's, if you do all these things, then you have integrity. Man, I guess I don't have integrity. That's it for me. And I started talking to some other people. I wasn't alone. I thought they had a faulty definition of integrity. And yes, integrity does involve some things that we should do. But have you seen this movie? So this young girl, her name is it Riley? That's the young girl. So her family uproots her. And the Psalms talk a lot about our lives being uprooted. And moves to San Francisco. And a couple of her emotions, sadness and joy, get pushed to the best. Disgust and anger. I thought we could all try a disgusted look today, you know. So I couldn't handle it. So, but that's what is ruling her life. This because sadness and joy have been pushed away, and her emotions and her life can work together. I thought that's integrity, becoming whole, more whole, becoming integrated. Our life is working together, and it's more religiosity. And isn't it interesting that Jesus' harshest words were never shared with the sinners and those who were outcast. His harshest words, his harshest criticisms were to those who thought they had it all together. And in fact, we can look at one of his criticisms. This is from The Message. I like the way Eugene Peterson says things. "You're hopeless, you religious scholars and Pharisees. Frauds. What do you hear? Grave plot. Grass clipped and the flowers bright, but 6 feet down, it's all rotting bones and worm meat and flesh. You glad you came to church this morning? People look at you and think you're saints, but beneath your skin, you're total frauds." That's living from the out. I believe one aspect of it is learning to live from the inside out and learning to let all of our parts work together. And integrity doesn't mean that we always have to be just brutally honest, because that's how I feel, and I just feel I'm just having integrity. Doesn't mean that. Integrity also doesn't mean that one day, like Jackie Hudson, we've arrived. Today, I think I have integrity. Have you noticed it's a lifelong process? But it's learning to live a whole life, a life of the Spirit, where Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are thirsty, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of life." And I think that rivers of life than dead bones 6 feet under. Should we take a vote on that? How many want the rivers of life? Okay. So let's read Psalm 26, and I want to make a few comments, and then we'll go on. Sorry for the computer today, but my printer wouldn't work, so there. You guys doing okay? Read about the Psalms yet? Okay, Psalm 26. "Vindicate me, Lord, for I have walked in my own way. Lord, prove me. Try my mind and my heart, all my interior being." What's the next word? "Your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I've walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go around with hypocrites. I've hated the assembly of evildoers and innocents, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of your wondrous works. Lord, I've loved where you hang out, the habitation avenue, the place where your glory dwells. Lord, don't gather me up with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and in whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I'm going to live from the inside out. Lord, redeem me. Be merciful on an even place. And in the congregation," let's just finish and say these last four words together, "I will bless the Lord." Look at the person next to you and say, "Amen." Psalm that I think help us to walk in integrity. And the first, I think David models someone who is growing in integrity because he's open and teachable. These words are powerful. "Me, try me." Don't those feel kind of piercing? Like when there's somebody who knows you really well and they ask you how you're doing and you go, "I'm doing great." And they just look at you and they don't buy it. You go, "Okay, I'm doing terrible." There's something about the gaze of God, and David is inviting it. The New Living Translation says, "Put me on trial and cross-examine me." Wow. "Test my motive." These words aren't about outward religiosity, but a deep daily conversion of the heart. The Apostle Peter says it this way: "Our faith is like gold that's put in the refiner's fire and being purified." I don't know about you, but I find it most people, about the people who live that way, that it's his fault, or it's her fault, or it's their fault, or it's that church's fault, or it's that political party's fault. And if they didn't exist, they may be wrong, but they're way wronger. I wouldn't be so angry if people weren't such jerks. I wouldn't flip people off if I didn't drive in Eugene, which I don't. it's not about them. Examine me. It's interesting, in Psalm 139, David at one point says this interesting phrase. And you think, wait a second. And then the very next words, try me. Look at my heart, God. Isn't that interesting? It's not all about them. Examine me. I wonder sometimes if the thing we're treated with are the very people that God is using to purify our heart and our life, and helping us to have a life that's whole as we will be honest before God and grow in this intimacy with God. Living a life from the integrated life, a more whole life, is allowing God to examine our heart. Allowing God to access to my thoughts, thoughts that maybe I don't share with us, access to all the good things, but it's also allowing God to that, I want to chop his blank off, God. It's allowing God to those areas we feel strong and secure in, but it's also opening up to that. Isn't that a great word? The mess it up in this. And the Psalms will not allow us just to be safe and say, God will let you in this much. They want to invite God into every corner and every recess of our heart. That's why it's important that we learn to be honest with God and honest with one another. Years ago, Tim and I, and it's really healing. These are the things I've been thinking and feeling, and some of them are really ugly. And Tim will go, yeah, George, that's really ugly, but I got something too. So we need that with one another. Being open in our lives. We don't like that. We like God to correct other people. Being open and teachable means that we'll allow God to mess with our time, our money, our attitude, our addictions. Years ago, when I was in my 20s, I got very involved in karate, and it was really my entire life. And my instructor was awesome, Sensei Mac, and he was about 6'4", and just amazing. After I'd been doing it for about a year and a half, these twins came into our dojo, and they loved more than anything to spar. It was their favorite thing. All they wanted to do was beat people up. And we were doing our strict about how we did forms. And so we're standing there and like this. And all of a sudden, I hear from these twins, this is boring. When are we going to do the real stuff? And everybody who knew Sensei Mac just put their head down like this. Oh, no. Here it goes. So he'd have us all stand in a position to each person. And he'd go, your hand needs to be here. And he'd bring his big, long stick behind me and go, your back needs to be like this. He was correcting us. And our standard wasn't just that we were better than somebody. This is it. I want you guys to aspire to that. Our standard isn't, well, I'm not as bad as them. At least I'm not like those people or like that church. Our standard is Jesus Christ and David's out. First is to be open and teachable. And then the second is that we discern what is going to influence our life. David says, what is going to influence my life more than anything is God is repeated throughout the Psalms. In fact, you'll look at some of that next week in Psalm 1. You're doing Psalm 1 next week? In 2 weeks, okay. What are you doing next week? Next week's service day. What are you doing for a service day? I want to announce it right now. Influence your life. If I want to live a more whole and integrated life where things aren't being stuck in the recesses of my mind so that anger and disgust, there's a wholeness in walking with Jesus, I need to be asking the question, what is influencing my life? I was at another conference, several years ago that was actually very good, and the conference speaker happened at his church that was very fascinating. Their young adults pastor got asked to have a meeting with a young woman, and the young woman came in and began to say, my life is a failure. My life is falling apart. I have no way. She began to quiz her, why do you think that? And she says, well, because I look at my friend, and on Facebook and on Instagram, her life is so impactful. And she's always out doing all these things, and she does stuff for God, and she's got this great life. And so they talked about it, and they prayed. The very next day, the friend who was on Facebook and Instagram, that friend came in, sat down. My life is miserable. I don't do anything in my life. And you know what? My friend, who was in the day before, they were being influenced by Instagram. What things influence our life? A good friend of mine called me a little while ago, and she said, you know what? I'm going to take a Sabbath time from the news, because by the time I'm done watching the news, I have so much, and I don't want to be disengaged, but I'm just going to take a time away from it. Stefan, who also, I need to tell a good story about him since he was cutting people's body parts off earlier. When he was really young, sometimes he asked me if I could bring my phone to him. He goes, Dad, it's really important. Can you bring your phone to me? And so I did it. Brought the phone. He goes, will you dial your office number? And so I dialed my office number and got to the answering machine. He goes, Dad, get out. And I went away. He went to sleep. And I got in the next morning. Little red light on my phone was lit. And I had forgotten about it. And I pressed it. And I hear this, Dad, I just want you to know I love you. You're a great pastor. And you're a great dad. I love you today. What do you think influenced? I'll cut your body parts. No, I didn't say that. I think it's a great question for us to ask. What influences our life? Is God's love influencing our life? The Apostle John says that God leaves a message of this, that God loved you first. Before you even thought about loving God, he loved you first. That God's love made a sacrifice for you. That God's love brings us freedom. And that God's love is for everyone. And then lastly, the last thing that I think helps us to live a life from the inside out is learning the gift of being grateful or being thankful. Grumbling and complaining are really easy, aren't they? In fact, one of the times it says that the people were murmuring. So if you say murmuring right now out loud four times, let's just hear what that sounds like. Say murmur. Murmur, murmur. Hear it? That's what it sounds like. And it's like we were taught a class in grain about people. How to complain about life. We're all good at, and I'm not suggesting we be Pollyanna. How's everything going? Well, I lost my leg, but I'm great. You know, everything's great. I'm not suggesting that, but we're so good at complaining. But David remains giving. Thanksgiving is something that we intentionally do. I will be thankful. I love this quote from Henry Nouwen that I have up here. In the past, I always thought of gratitude as awareness of gifts received. But now I realize that gratitude can also be lived as what? A discipline. The discipline of gratitude is the explicit effort to acknowledge that all I am as a gift of love and a gift to be celebrated with joy. Oh, wow, I have more. Gratitude as a discipline involves a conscious choice. I can choose to be grateful even when my emotions and feelings are still steeped. Wow, that's powerful. I think maybe it was 25 years ago, I was at the U of O library and I was doing some research on gratitude, and I came across this study that a professor from University of Michigan gathered. And the study was about the power of being grateful. And they found, I don't know, 15 different things that happen to us when we're grateful. That it helps us in our physical being, it helps in life, it helps our attitude, and we could probably brainstorm all the things. But there's something powerful and that helps us to be more integrated, more whole, as we learn to be grateful. And you remember Jared Roth, of course. he came and talked to our group when we were when I was in college. I was a new Christian, and he gave us this challenge. He said, I challenge you every morning when you get up, give 100 thank you Jesus. That was the stupidest thing. Like, every morning I'm going to wake up. And, you know, you're in college. You don't wake up till noon. And my roommate at the time was this guy named Kyle Miller. And he woke up really happy. And I didn't like that. And I'd walk into the bathroom. We lived in a co-op. And I'd walk in there and he'd go, thank you, Jesus. And then I'd walk back to my bedroom and I'd go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for the breath. Thank you for friends. What? I was so wrong about it bringing a wholeness to our life and learning to be grateful. So I'm going to ask Gene to come up and lead us in a spiritual direction. And I'm excited for you guys to dive into Psalms this term. Okay.
Thank you, George. We'll end our time together today by sitting just in silence. And we'll just do 1 minute today. I'll take mercy on Tim, for whom this is so difficult to do. We'll just do 1 minute instead of two. And I always set the timer on my little running watch so that here's how this relates to George's reflection, particularly when he talked about integrity and openness and teachability. Can you relate to this experience? Have you ever had this experience? You see someone that you've never met. You want to be an outgoing, friendly person. Maybe you're in the lobby of the church here. So you walk up and you say, and I say, hi, my name's Gene. And I stick out my hand and they see me coming. You know, they smile. They stick out their hand and they tell me their name. And then a pleasant conversation begins. And 20 seconds in, I'm thinking, I have no idea what they do. How many times have I done that? That's a microcosm, I believe, of how I can easily live my whole life. Spun out to the circumference of my life, breezing over the depths, carefully listening and being present to the moment, because I'm just so filled with my own opinions or labels or judgments or fear. There's just so much of the outer surface of me in me, there really isn't any room to take in anything new, so irrelevant as somebody's name. And we can live our whole lives that way. So one reason that we sometimes take a minute to just sit in pure silence, mass of stuff that's always whirring around in our monkey mind, to just sort of flow out. It's an exercise, just like George would practice karate. We need to practice the skill, the art, making room for whatever God wants to be speaking to us in the present moment to come into our lives. So we're just going to practice being still. As I've said before in times like these, this isn't a time for you to try to think of something to say to God. Receive a word from God. This is simply a time to maintain your intention to present yourself to God as an open and teachable learner. Here I am. Basically saying, here I am. Now, you'll be amazed how fun this isn't, probably. And pay attention to that. What is that? That's that ego self, that false self of ours that we've learned to develop to serve wanting to relinquish control. Our ego hates to give up control. And for us to sit in a full minute of silence and to give up control, our ego hates that. And so we assume that means we hate that. It's just the outside surface of ourself that does. Our inner core, that image of Jesus, will learn to love it. But it is the plethora of crazy thoughts that are going to go through your mind in the next minute. Don't write them all down. But if you did, it would probably take up more than a full sheet of paper. It's just crazy how much stuff can go through our mind. So don't be very good at sitting yet in stillness and silence. Again, it's an art. It's a skill that we learn. And as those thoughts come, don't get tense. Don't get angry. Just, yep, and see ya. And bring yourself back to a place of stillness, perhaps by focusing on a simple phrase, I present myself to you. Whatever it is, it just helps you come back to a place of simplicity to do that. Okay? We're going to sit in silence for 1 minute, and I'll let you know what that's up. Be still. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Oh God, thank you for teaching us today through what George has shared. Help us through this day to be open and teachable, to be listening and aware to the wonderful world that you've placed us in. In Jesus' name.